Let's take our Bibles together and turn to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, please. Luke chapter 6. So last week, if you were here, we heard a message that I entitled Christ's Call to Extraordinary Love. And that was an examination of Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. And in those verses, we heard, did we not, God's commands, Jesus' commands to us as his disciples to, first and foremost, up in verse 27, what? To love our enemies. We were also reminded that we are to do good to those who hate us. We are to bless those who curse us. And we are to actually pray for those who abuse us. Even more, we heard Jesus inform us that the way to live life as a Christian is to treat other people as you would wish to be treated. Of course, this has come to be known in our society as what? The golden rule. And in no uncertain terms, Jesus rested this instruction upon the character of God himself. Now, don't miss that. I really want to emphasize that point with you right now. That everything that we saw last week and everything that we're going to examine here this morning in this message, it is important that we understand that all of these directives given to us by Christ, they're given to us because he is revealing to us what God is like. These things rest in the character of God himself. And so this morning, I want us to follow where we were last week with this next portion of Jesus' sermon, and I've chosen this morning to call it simply this, Christ's Call to Extraordinary Mercy. So last week, it was Christ's Call to Extraordinary Love. This morning, it is Christ's Call to Extraordinary Mercy. But again, the context that we need to keep in mind specifically, and I think what makes so much of what we're reading here difficult, is that Jesus is giving us instruction in terms of how we interact with particularly enemies. Yes, there's an application for how we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and with all people, right? Those who are close to us, those who are far from us, those who we love, but particularly those that we find difficulty with. I'll tell you, God in his sovereignty and the way that he does these things. I was thinking this week again, this section of Scripture could not be more perfect right now for the people of God in light of all that is going on out in our world. We are living now in a time where, I mean, just the issue of politics is creating enemies out of people, isn't it? It's no longer that we're kind of on the same side and we look at these things a little bit differently, but we're going to work together. No, there's an increasing and growing hostility. And the Scripture has something to say to you and I, brothers and sisters, in terms of how we are to treat those who are even on the other side of that divide. So there's a lot of application here for us. Wouldn't you agree with me? Christ's call to extraordinary mercy. Here, look with me. We'll read it. In verse 35, I want you to see it. And this is a reminder of what we saw last week. But again, it does set us up for what we're going to look at specifically in 37 and 38. But 35 says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great." And then here's the portion that I really want us to take note of. He says, "And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." You see, there it is. You notice, again, he's connecting all of this back to the character of God. He's saying, you be like this because your God is like this. You be merciful because He is merciful. As a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and He's desirous to transform you more and more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question, okay? How many of you have ever heard somebody say this about an individual? Maybe you've heard them say, you know, he or she really has a big heart for people. Have you ever heard that said about someone? Right now, even as I've stated that, probably in your mind, somebody is being brought up in your memory, right? Someone that you maybe knew years ago when you were a child, or maybe in your teenage years, somebody who just really reached out to you during a difficult time. Maybe in your adult life, or you went through a difficult circumstance in your marriage, and there was this person who moved towards you in that, and they helped you through that, and they just saw the struggle that you were having, and you just saw and experienced in them this huge heart for you. And you've seen this in people, haven't you? And I have no doubt that many of you here this morning have expressed this huge heart for others, and you've been the recipient of that huge heart. And I would say to you that this kind of a person is a person that we immediately recognize in them what? We recognize a spirit of grace, don't we? We recognize a spirit of mercy. We see in them this idea where there is a general acceptance of other people. We also see in them that they are the type of people who are not easily offended, right? They're able to work through offense. These type of people readily and easily forgive others when they are failed or when they're let down by other people. Here's the proposition that I want to state before you this morning. I'm going to put it on the screen. You might want to even just write this down, okay? This is just kind of the overarching proposition that I think that the Lord wants to teach us now, particularly from verses 37 and 38. Here it is. Simply, God wants you, and He wants me. He wants all of us to have, here it is, a huge heart for other people. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? Do you agree with that? This is something God wants us to have for other people. He wants us to have a huge heart. Look at verse 37. What will this huge heart look like? Well, He gives some very specific commands now. He says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. Now, in verse 37, particularly there at the very beginning of the verse, we, most of us know that we just read, especially in today's culture, the most popular verse in all of the Bible. Right? Isn't that true? I mean, how many times have we seen and heard, especially today, again, out there in all of the debates regarding issues and cultural issues, immediately, even people who never go to church ever, they don't ever read the Bible, they are familiar with a verse in the Scriptures that says, judge not, lest you be not judged. Right? How many of you can give me a witness on that? Isn't that true? Isn't that true? It's like the most popular verse in the Bible. So before I explain what it does mean, I do want to give what I call it the judge not caveat, okay? All right, the judge not caveat. I want to say clearly, and this is important that we understand this, that this is not a text telling Christians to give up all discernment. In fact, we know this. You know why? Because in this exact same sermon, and we're going to encounter this next week, but I'm going to just jump ahead for a moment. Go to verse 43 with me, please. Look at verse 43. All right, notice what it says there. It says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. And he goes on. So look, here's the point. The point is that you know a fig tree because it's bearing what? Figs. And you have to be discerning in that. True? We have things that are coming at us all the time in culture. We have all kinds of things that we're wrestling through, and we've got to learn to discern through these matters, don't we? And that involves us, it's true, making judgments and decisions about these things. As parents, this is one of the things that we're called to do, is to try to help our children learn wisdom. True? We want to help them work through issues. And yes, we even could take them, for example, to the book of Proverbs that has a lot to say about the type of friends that we choose in our life. And that's a big issue for young people, isn't it? The kind of friends that they allow to influence them. And sometimes as parents, we have to sit down with our children and we have to help them figure out, well, maybe this is not somebody that you really need to be spending this much time with. And you have to help them to come to recognize why that is the case. And that involves making some determinations, or we could use this term, some judgments, right? So we have to agree here, this can't be talking about that. This can't be the kind of thing where Christians are just supposed to put blinders on about everything and just walk through life completely and totally undiscerning. That's not what the scripture is saying here at all. I would even add to it this. It is not a text that is teaching us that we should throw away all sense of right versus wrong and good versus evil. Amen? Amen? And for these things, we go to the scriptures, don't we? Because God's word lays out clearly for us those things that please him and then those things that displease him. And we have to stand where the word of God is. Stands. So my question for you then is this. So what is it talking about? What is this talking about? When it says, judge not, and you will not be judged. When it says, condemn not, and you will not be condemned. What do these ideas really, what do they really contain for us? Well, here's where I believe that the Lord has led me to understand these verses, and I'm going to share some other passages with you, but here's what I would say to you this morning. I think that as believers, and don't miss this is really important. Again, what the Lord is doing in this text is he, as I said last week, he's like a dentist, and where is he drilling down to? He's drilling down into our hearts, isn't he? He's drilling down into the thoughts of our hearts. And I really think that what the Lord is teaching us about here is he is trying to help us in the area of our disposition towards others. Our disposition, our attitude towards others. In fact, look with me if you would at Psalm. Let's go back to the Old Testament a moment, will you? Hold your page here in Luke, but I want to go back to Psalm 103 with you this morning. So if you would, please turn back there with me to that passage of Scripture, Psalm 103. And we're turning here because this is such an amazing text of Scripture that has been such a blessing to so many followers of Jesus Christ throughout the centuries. Because it really does describe God's heart. It is a description of God's disposition towards us. Psalm 103, notice with me if you would please, verse 8. I'm going to read down through verse 14. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are what, church? We're dust. We're dust. Oh, as I've read those verses this morning, can you just not see and hear the huge heart of God for people? Do you not see that in God? Having a huge heart for other people, it then practically means this. Look, don't miss this. It means that you allow the Spirit of God in your life to help you overcome a critical, fault-finding, condemning spirit. And I believe that this is exactly what Jesus is getting at back in Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. Yes, there will be some practical ways that this will be seen, but this is what it's about. It's about having a fault-finding, critical, condemning spirit towards others. The kind of spirit of judgmentalism that finds joy in judging other people harshly. And this is what God wants to deal with in our lives. He's dealing with this in my own life, dear church. This text of Scripture, these passages of Scripture, I got to tell you, as I've just been working through this and circumstances in my own life, God has been really leveling me about some of these issues in my own heart. It's like Christ has gotten his drill out and he's been drilling down into my heart. I said that to you, that if we allow that decay to remain in our hearts, what does it ultimately do? It rots the whole tooth, doesn't it? If you let the decay stay there, it rots the whole tooth. But the Spirit of God, he takes the Word of God and he drills down into our hearts so that that decay can be removed, so that we can be healthy. There's nothing worse than having this sort of harsh, critical, condemning spirit. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6 for a moment. Because now what Jesus is going to do, as we've already read, is he's going to lay out some very specific commands. There's actually four of them. Two are in the negative, and then two are in the positive. The first two happen to be in the negative, and we've already touched on the first one, and that's, of course, at the beginning of verse 37, where he says simply, "Judge not, and you will not be judged." Now, I really think that this has to do, again, with our heart attitude towards other people. I think the idea here might even be understood in this way. It's almost as if, hey, in my own heart, I've already decided the case against this person. I've set myself up in the judge's seat. I have the bench in front of me. I've made the evaluation about him or her. And as the judge in this matter, I've already decided the case. Now, within this text, you probably picked up on this, but there is this allusion throughout it, is there not, to the ideas that we find even later in Scripture of what? Sowing and reaping. Because it says, judge not and what? And you will not be judged. The point being is that there is a certain way in which God deals with his people that he sees how we deal with others. And at times he'll allow those circumstances in our own life to come around in such a way and that we're dealt with the same way that we've dealt with others. But notice the positive. It says, judge not and you will not be judged. There's this idea of you not having this sort of, I'm in the position of making the judgment about this person. If we are merciful, God says, you'll receive mercy. The ESV translates this as judge not, as you see. So does the New King James Version. It says judge not. Interestingly, the New American Standard Bible that I know some of you use, there's actually a Greek word kai that's at the very front of the sentence. It's the word and that's why the New American Standard Bible translates it, and do not judge. And do not judge. In the MacArthur Study Bible, there's a footnote there underneath this verse that says, and I want to read this to you, and I quote, "This forbids hypocrisy and a condemning spirit rising from self-righteousness, but it does not condemn true discernment." So that's what it's about, isn't it? It's about us being hypocritical in our judgment of others and having a condemning spirit that arises from a sense of self-righteousness. The next phrase that goes on there in verse 37 that we've already read, but let's look at it again. He follows it up with, "Condemn not, and you will not be condemned." Now, these are very similar terms, judging and condemning, but in my mind, at least, there's a bit of a dissimilarity there, and by that, I would say this. I said to you under judge not, I said this, remember? In my own heart, I've decided the case against this person. I've already judged it. But I kind of see the idea of condemning there differently, because I think that the word condemn has the idea of now passing sentence against that person. So I've made the judgment, and now I'm passing the sentence. I have set myself in the place as the judge, and now it's time for me to pass the sentence and to make it known to all. The sentence is passed. This really does kind of have a sense of finality to it, doesn't it? I mean, this really does kind of smack of an attitude of like, that person will never change. This is just how she is. I've decided it. This is who she is. This is what she's like. And now I'm passing the sentence here, and here it is. That is a complete lack of mercy, isn't it? It's a complete lack in the hope of the grace of God to change people. I want you to take your Bible and go back to the New Testament book of Titus. Would you do that, please? Let's go towards the back of your Bible, Titus. So you'll find that little epistle there, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. Titus 3. I want to read verses 3 through 7. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. Listen to the words. This is a good reminder for us. This is a good reminder for me. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in what? Malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Oh, brethren, listen, God didn't give up on you. God didn't pass that sort of final judgment against you with no hope of return, with no hope of repentance, with no hope of ever being transformed by the grace of God. That's not what God did in our lives. We were all of these things. I was this. You were that. This is who we were. But God in His mercy reached out to you. He reached out to me. He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to take our sins upon Himself. He took this sin, these sins that we just read together this morning. He took them and he died for them. He shed his blood for them so that you and I could humbly come before the cross and put ourselves prostrate in the dirt, humbly saying, God, forgive me. And what does he do? He forgives. He forgives. You see, these commands, they are located in the character of God. He goes on. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6. Let's go back to our text. Because we saw the two negative commands, the two do nots. Do not judge, do not condemn. And now I want to take a moment here and let's look at the positive ones. So at the end there of verse 37, he says, do forgive. Do forgive. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Did you know, I discovered this week during my study that this word for forgive is also translated in the New Testament in other places, listen, as the word release. Think about that for a moment. Release, and you will be released. We could, and I wrote this down in my notes, it's kind of my transliteration, just thinking through what the Lord is saying to me through this. I want to just share this with you, okay? So if we were going to take this and I kind of put it in my words, I could say it like this, with the semantic range of the words that are used here, we could say this whole thing up to this point could be translated this way, ready? And do not judge others harshly, and you will not be judged harshly. And do not pass sentence against others easily, and you will not have sentence passed against you easily. Release others from their faults, their failures, and their sins against you, and you will be released from your own faults and your failures and your sins against others. A man named William Arthur Ward, he said this, and I'll put it on the screen for you. He said, we are most like beasts when we kill, we are most like men when we judge, and we are most like God when we forgive. Another man named Archibald Hart, I didn't put this on the screen, he said this. He said, quote, forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. That's powerful, isn't it? I release you. I let you go. I let you go. I let that offense go. This is the heart of God, isn't it? Do forgive. Again, this is not a passage that I put in my notes, but the Lord just brought it to my mind, and it's actually a result of something that my dear wife said to me this week. I want you to go back to Psalms with me for just a moment, would you please? Let's go back to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Listen to the heart of God. The psalmist, you can almost, he's bearing his soul here. He says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. If God decided that he was going to keep a permanent record of your wrongs, who could stand before that? Who? None of us. Nobody. I want to tell you something really personal. I want to share this with you as your pastor. As a result of God's work in my life and even these texts of Scripture, I have been deeply convicted. I reached out to some people even this week that I've not shown mercy to and grace to the way that I should have. Some people that God brought to my heart, brought to my mind. Some of them who have left this church over the years. I was hurt by it. I was even bitter about it in some ways. And I'm a good defense attorney. I'm a good defense attorney. I had built up in my mind my case in terms of why my reaction was right and all the ways that they had treated me wrong. And I thought I was justified. But it wasn't like God. It wasn't merciful. It wasn't gracious. It wasn't kind. On some of the issues, I might have actually been right on the issue, but the point is I didn't react in mercy and grace. And I was wrong, and I've repented of that, and I've confessed that to the Lord. And I've made contact with some people, and I've asked them to forgive me, and they have granted me that forgiveness, and I am happy to stand before you and say that. And I don't know what it is that you need to do in your life. I don't know who it is that you need to talk to, who you need to go to. I don't know what it is that you need to let go of. I don't know what you need to release. But there is freedom in that, my friend. There is freedom in that. I pray that God will help you with that, as He's helping me. Let's go back to Luke and let's complete the passage of Scripture. Verse 38 of Luke chapter 6. It says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you." Now, this is such an interesting text there, isn't it? This is also, by the way, I would say just jokingly here, this is the passage of Scripture that every pastor uses in the upcoming building program. right? Can I get a witness on that? Right? We're going to have the building program. Here comes Luke 6:38, right? "Give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over," right? And wait, okay, all right, I'm joking about that and being a little sarcastic. But can I just say honestly that there is an application in terms of our financial giving that could be made here in this text, but that is not the direct context of what is being talked about here, is it? The direct context has to do with our personal relationships with other people and having a huge heart for people and being merciful and gracious to other people the way that God has been merciful and gracious to us. That's the context, okay? So maybe we'll use it in a building program in the future, but just know that it's just an application. We realize the real context. I'm teasing, all right? I'm teasing. But this really is the point here. But this description is interesting because Jesus is actually using language, this good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. We look at that, it's like, what is he talking about? But in this cultural context, they would have known exactly what he was referring to because he was talking about something that occurred all the time in the marketplace. So that's why I have this up here on the stage. Because they would go to the marketplace and they would often have to buy grain, right? They would buy grain by which they would make bread or different things like that. And I have my big bag of corn. We feed the deer, okay? We feed deer. Westland is filled with deer. I don't know if you know that or not, but they're all over the place. And I've been feeding deer, and so I've got some deer corn here. But let's imagine that I had to go to the marketplace and I had to get some deer corn. And this is a one-gallon jar, okay? It's a one-gallon jar. And I wanted to buy 1 gallon of deer corn. So I would go down there, and I would say, I need a gallon of deer corn. And then they would have the jar, the measuring jar like this, you know. And they'd pour it like that. And then, pour it in there, and then what do you do with it? You shake it a little bit, because that now closes the gaps, and it tightens it up, doesn't it? And then they would often have some sort of an instrument, and this would just be my hand, but then they would press it down like this. They would press it in and try and get it as tight as they possibly could, pack it in as tight as possible. Notice what the text says. What does it say? If you will give, it will be given to you. Good measure. So here's the measurement. It's 1 gallon. It's a good measurement. And then it'll be, what, pressed down, shaken together. And so the idea is, and this is what's so beautiful about it. So you fill it up like this, all the way to the top. Look at that. All right? So now I'm going to press it down. All right? I'm going to get a few kernels on the ground, obviously. We'll have to clean them up before the second service. All right? And I'm going to put this on. But notice, I'm going to shake it a little bit like this. Okay? Look at that. I've actually created more space in there again. I could actually put a few more kernels in there. But notice what the text says. The text says, and what? And running over. So literally what would happen is that one author said this, is that people would go and they would sit there, and often men would have like these long robes, right? And so they would, as they were getting their grain and it was being put into their container, and they would be shaking it and they would be pressing it down, and then they would set it onto their lap, and so that anything that ran out and over was contained in their lap so they could make sure they had that as well. And it's like God is saying to us, if we'll treat other people like this, yes, even our enemies, if we will give to them, if we will be generous to them, it will be just like the generosity and the grace and the compassion and the mercy that God has given to us, especially in Jesus Christ, amen? Especially in Christ. We see God's mercy in Christ. I mean, when you think of Christ, it's, yes, it's good measure. Yes, his mercy pressed down. Yes, shaken together. But is it not running over? His mercy is great. His grace is great. So what has Jesus said to us this morning? He said, don't judge. Don't condemn. Do forgive. Do give. Yes, even with our enemies, even with those who hurt us, even with those who oppose us, even those who we find difficult, this is Christ's call to extraordinary mercy. It is his call to you and I to have a big heart for people. Amen? May God help us all.